We have started a study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to read a few verses here to begin our thoughts this morning. Beginning with verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I want to reflect upon the fact that Paul is writing to a church in Thessalonica, and he is writing to those that are called brethren and that are beloved and known, and Paul knows about their election. The church consists of those who are called and chosen by God, or by God the Father. The Father is the one that does the choosing. I tell you, this doctrine of election, or Calvinism, is a real divider of many in fellowship in the church. I know this week I had a phone call from a lady that was looking for a church that only had one God. And I said, we only have one God. And she says, no, I'm looking for a church that where Jesus is the only God. People are really struggling with what they believe. Of course, she knew what she believed. And I was trying to help her a little bit with it. And I said, you know, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father in his body of flesh and bones. She couldn't handle that because there was supposed to be no distinction. And I was saying that, one day Jesus Christ is going to turn the kingdom over to God the Father, and he will be subjected to him. And she couldn't handle that either. And so she decided, she'd ask me, what name do you baptize in? And I said, well, we baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. She says, that's what I thought. Thank you. Bye. She was looking for somebody who baptized in the name of Jesus, and that's it. Well, she knew what she was looking for, and she wasn't going to find it here, so she's not here this morning. And yet there are people that do not feel like that they can have fellowship with those who are not Calvinists. And we are not Calvinists here. We don't believe that only the elect can be saved. Calvinists believe that only the elect can be saved, and the rest will spend eternity in the lake of fire. We believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And he wasn't joking. I think the Calvinists think that he was just joking about dying for the sins of the whole world. Let me tell you, anybody can be saved. Why would God give life to every man that comes into the world so that he can reject it because he wasn't chosen and receive greater punishment because of the knowledge that he received? Let me tell you, the more knowledge you have, the greater the judgment. Let me tell you, people in this country are really going to suffer severe judgment for rejecting Jesus Christ compared to someone that has never seen a civilized person in his entire life. But we believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world and that anyone can be saved. Now, when it comes to election, this is a family matter. This has to do with people that are already in the family, already saved. And they are known as brethren, and they are known as beloved brethren. Now, people say, well, God loves everybody. So how can you make a distinction between the elect being known as beloved and being brethren? Well, the Word of God seems to indicate that there are those that are beloved. And like in the case of John the Apostle. John the Apostle had the testimony that he was the only apostle whom it has been that it was said that Jesus loved. But yet we read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But there's a distinction here. Love is relative. We are to love God more than we love whom? Our wife, our kids, and our parents. That's relative love. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Yet the Lord says, if you don't hate your wife, you can't be my disciple. So what is he saying? This love relationship is a relative thing. God has special people that are closer to him than others. In Daniel's day, there were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there were other prophets in the days of Daniel. Ezekiel was in the captivity, and Ezekiel and God had a relationship that God and Daniel didn't have. But Daniel had a unique relationship with God that Ezekiel didn't have. But both of them were used to prophesy the future. And Daniel had a job, but the to-do in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and so forth. But I'm just saying, he didn't deal with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar the same, and he doesn't do that in the family. There are those that are special in his family above others. And a prime example of this, I keep going back to this and going back to this, is this. When Jesus wanted to reveal his glory to his apostles, what did he do? He took Peter, James, and John up on the mountaintop, and he left the other nine at the bottom because he wanted to reveal his glory to those three men and those three men only. In fact, he told those three men on the way back down, don't you tell anybody where we've been and what you saw. This is a secret. I don't want you spilling the beans to any of the other apostles. This is exclusive, private information. And I don't want you telling this until after I'm raised from the dead. Then you can tell it. Now, it's interesting that it's Peter, James, and John that went up on the mountain. And we know in the Word of God it says the first shall be last and the last first. Well, when you read Peter, James, and John, who do you see last? John. You know what? John is a picture or a type of those who are going to be first. In fact, when we read in the last chapter of the book of John, we find Peter being scolded for not following the Lord. Isn't that amazing that here's an apostle that's been with Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years, whatever, and here he's having to be goaded to follow. Peter, follow me. And Peter looked around at the apostle whom Jesus loved, who was following the Lord. John is a picture of those who are elect, who are beloved. John is a picture of the beloved. special relationship between John and the Lord Jesus. Who was it that was laying upon or leaning upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper? Peter? No, it was John. Special relationship, closeness, and so. Now, the word beloved brethren are just simply addressing those that are in the church at Thessalonica. That's in verse 4. Last week we went over this, that brethren are those who are seeking to do the will of the Father. To seek to do the will, this is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. You are of my household. You are my brethren, or my brother. In Luke 8:21, he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. You can be saved and have no interest in what the will of the Father is. And that's reflected in the church you go to. If you go to a church that has a liturgy, they have candles and sitting and kneeling and reading out of a book, and they're not teaching the Word of God, there's no interest in knowing what the will of the Father is. They're going through the paces. They're worshiping, and there's some churches that all they do is sing. They have a long, worship service, a praise service, and they don't spend much time studying their Bible or preaching or teaching out of the Bible. Those are the kind of churches that are really not interested in knowing the will of the Father, nor encouraging their people to do the will of the Father. So you can be saved and have really no interest in knowing the will of the Father, and much less doing it. You've got to study to find out what the will of the Father is so that you can do it. And then in Matthew 7:21 it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you're going to enter the kingdom, not just see it, but enter the kingdom, that is to rule and reign with Christ, you've got to be interested in doing the will of the Father. And then the next question is, who are the beloved? I tell you, all you have to do is get a concordance out and look at how many times this phrase is found. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God's testimony about Jesus Christ was about His beloved Son that was what? Pleasing Him. Who are the beloved? They're the ones who are pleasing Him. They're the ones who are following Him and not having to be goaded to do it, like Peter. Now, I'm not saying that Peter didn't follow the Lord, because I do believe that he did. But even as after the resurrection, Peter had to be saying, Peter, follow me. And of course, Peter was worried about somebody else. We need to be worried about ourselves, or we need to be concerned about our own walk with the Lord. So, who are the beloved? They're the ones who are pleasing or well-pleasing to God. And the passage that I've been referring to about John and Peter is in John 21:20. John is the one whom Jesus loved. And he is the one who took, and John was one of the ones whom the Lord took with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, this is dealing with those who are elect, who are holy, who are beloved. In Colossians 3:12, it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Who is he talking to? He is talking to the beloved. That's the subject. And there are two adjectives that describe those that are beloved. And they are the word elect and the word holy. The elect, the word elect means those who are called out. And the word holy has to do with their walk with the Lord. They're clean. They are interested in having their sins confessed. They're not lawless. They want to do the will of the Father. They want to be clean. And they appropriate the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm using this verse to point out the fact that the ones who are beloved are known as the elect, and they are known as those that are holy. These are adjectives that are describing those who are beloved. That's the point. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 7, Paul is writing to all that be in Rome who are beloved, called, and saints, or holy ones. And notice that the word beloved is used as an adjective, the word called is used as an adjective, and the word saints, or the word holy ones, is a word that's an adjective. It's describing those to whom he is writing. He is writing to the church at Rome. He is writing to those who are beloved, who are called, and are saints. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election." He is writing to the church in Thessalonica. The word church, again, means called out ones. Called out of the body, just like Eve is called out of the body of Christ, of Adam. The church will be called out of the body of Christ. Zechariah, they will be looking at his hands and his feet, and the nation of Israel is going to ask the Lord when he comes back, "Where did you get those wounds?" And he said, "I got them in the house of my friends." And that's when they will recognize their Messiah as the one that they rejected and that they crucified. And that will be a sad day for Israel in a sense, but a joyous day too, because of the fact that the Lord is going to receive them. But you know what? He didn't show them the side. What happened to the side of Adam when God took Eve out? He closed it up. When Jesus Christ comes back to the nation of Israel, the bride has already been formed, and the wound in his side will be closed. I just noticed that. I don't know of any verses that talk about him exposing the wound in his side. But anyway, he will have the nail prints in his hands and his feet. The church has to do with those that are called out. And I just was going to do a bit of reviewing this morning, because let me tell you, review is what is the price one has to pay for the knowledge of God's Word. And I want to emphasize this because there is so much confusion today. There's so much division today over the fact that this is what I believe. And don't confuse me with the facts. I've tried to share my position with Calvinists many times. And you know what happens? They don't want to even talk to me. No discussion. And period. They don't want to. They just don't want to. And I've never gotten into a discussion, so I'm just surmising, is they cannot support their position, or they cannot refute the evidence that the Scriptures provide. And so therefore they're going to believe what they want to because they want to. I tell you, I am astonished at what can happen to people who have good exegesis principles, and yet they just simply refuse to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, but never able to come to the truth. Never able to put it together. But anyway. So, in Ephesians 5:29, it's talking about the church. In verse 30, it says, we're members out of his body and out of his flesh and of his bones. And I added some verses to this that we didn't have last week. In 1 Corinthians 12:14, it says, for the body is not one member, but many. The body is not all the church. It's not one member. The body has many parts to it, and one part is the rib, which was the church, from which God took out of Adam's side. So the body is not one member, the church, but many members. And in verse, and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, that just simply means that there are some parts of the body that are better looking than other parts, and some have more honor than the other parts, you know. And God put them in there like he wanted to. And it says, if we were all one member, where is the body? The body wouldn't function. We've got to have some unseemly parts of the body, and we cover them up, thank goodness. And then there's other parts that need a little paint, a little powder. And that's okay too. And but anyway, the point is, there are many parts. In Romans 9:21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto lesser honor? Not dishonor, but lesser honor. You know, he can make of this body anything he wants. This is what his body is, one lump. And in that body he can make one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto lesser honor. Or dishonor, as it is in the King James. As it is brought out in 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor or lesser honor. But they're all needed. They're all significant. Now, we know that many are called, but few are called out. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's in Matthew 22:14. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 4, is a significant verse. I think one time I was trying to explain this verse to a fellow that was a pretty good student of the Word of God. I stood there, I think, for 30 minutes trying to get this thought through to him. Because he was of the persuasion of the Calvinist. My pastor and his pastor told us one time of a fellow who wanted, he was talking to a man that wasn't saved, and he just said, you know, I'm not sure that I'm of the elect. He says, how do I know that I'm the elect? How do I know I can get saved? And my pastor told him, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll know you're elect. Well, here in Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Who is he? This is God the Father of verse 3. He is the one that hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The thing that I was trying to explain to him was that the election process took place in him. In the body. And he just couldn't. It took him a long time to grasp that. And it didn't make much difference in his position, but at least he got the point. Election takes place in the body. Election doesn't take place outside the body to get you into the body. Election takes place in the body, and this was done before the foundation of the world. This is based upon the Foreknowledge of God. What do you mean by foreknowledge of God? God knew who was going to be in the family from the foundation of the world. He knew who he was going to have and who his kids were going to be. And election is saying, look, I'm going to choose some kids that are going to be closer to me than others. Remember what the mother of the sons of James and John said to Jesus? She said, Lord, grant me this. He says, I want my sons to be one on your right hand and one on your left hand. I want my sons to be closer to you than anybody that's ever been saved. And Jesus said, you know, I can't give that away. I cannot give that to them. Those are given to those whom the Father has chosen to give it to. So there are going to be those that are closer to Jesus Christ than others, because the Father has made some choices. And these choices are made in the body and not outside of the body. Now, and the key to this is in 2 Corinthians 5:15. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you're in the body of Christ, you're a new man. You're a new creature. You're saved. And so that's where the election process takes place. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it's who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Notice what comes first, salvation first. You can't even receive the call until you're in the family. He saved us and he called us. And he did this holy calling according to his, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Now, I don't really have time to go over this, Romans 8:29-30, but I really enjoyed doing what I did with these verses. Because what I did is I plugged in who these personal pronouns are referring to. And I think what we'll do is maybe just go through this briefly. Maybe I have a little time here. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Who are the whoms? These are the chosen members of the family. Whom he did foreknow. These are the ones that are in the family that he, the Father, did foreknow. He, the Father, also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that is the Father's Son, that he, that is his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Who are brethren? They're the ones that are doing the will of the Father. And he wants his Son to have the birthright over the other sons in the family. That's basically what he is saying. Jesus Christ basically has it all because he is the firstborn son. And he is sharing his inheritance with the rest of the family that have been chosen. Verse 30. Moreover, whom, that is, the chosen of the family, who are brethren, he, the Father, did predestinate them, that is, the chosen of the family, who are brethren, that the Father also called, in other words, who has he called? Those in the family whom he foreknew and he predetermined that he was going to call them with that holy calling. And whom he called, them he also justified. The elect will not be chargeable at the judgment seat of Christ if we make our calling and election sure. You've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Ben read this morning 2 Peter chapter 1. We are encouraged to make our calling and election sure or stable, that we don't fall away. Paul was concerned about making shipwreck of his life and falling away and being a castaway, not losing his salvation. was being disqualified for the blessings of those who have been chosen to be close to the Lord. And you can forfeit that. That's something you really need to know. You can't forfeit your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you're in the family of God, there is nothing that can change the DNA. I don't care how bad your kids are, they still got your DNA in them. And the same thing in the family of God. There's nothing you can do to change that. And I'm thankful for that. You don't spend eternity in the place you don't want to be. So that is a plus. But anyway, so those whom he has called, he will justify. And whom he hath justified, them he will also glorify or honor. That word glorify is also translated honor. So who are the elect? They are the ones who have been called, who will not be chargeable, and who will be honored in his coming kingdom in glory. So the point that I want to make this morning is what I really made last week is this. Beloved, this is in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It will pay for you to be faithful to the Lord. Now, one of the things that I want to share with you is how do you know that you're elect? You can know that. And you find that in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we will go over that, Lord willing, next Sunday. You can know that you're elect, that you have, and there's a way of knowing that. And between now and then, just be faithful, okay, till you know. I'm just kidding. But not about being faithful. The Lord knows who has been chosen and called, and the very fact that you're in this church is a good sign that the Lord is dealing with you as far as the calling and election is concerned. Because I do not know of any church really, a church. I know there are individuals who believe what we believe here. Sunday school classes here and there in Chattanooga, up in Ashland, Wisconsin, other places in this country where there are Sunday school classes of Bible teachers who teach the truth about election. But I don't know of any churches that stand where we stand in this place on election. Father, we just pray that you'd help us to rightly divide the word and to live by it. We thank you for the truth that you've given us. And Lord, we know that knowledge can cause us to be puffed up. And we know, Lord, that we have been warned even in the 11th chapter of Romans not to be heady or high-minded. If you tore the branches out of the nation of Israel's olive tree, that we too can be torn out of that olive tree as well, being grafted in. And so we just better be careful how we live and how we look upon others. For truly, Lord, we were last, and you chose to put us in first. Help us, Lord, to have a meek and quiet spirit and a thankful heart for your special care and watch and watch care over us. Thank you for it, Father. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for bearing with me.